6. Faith, come sing for us. We'll enjoy the song and then jump right into the lesson for the night, Galatians 6 in your Bible. Thank you, Faith. Tonight. I appreciate that. Along the lines of Samuel there in the temple, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's good. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your blessings and thank you so much for the midweek service. Lord, these folks have put time and effort and in some cases money spent for gas to come here and be in this service. So I pray that you will, as we just heard in the song, I pray that you'll speak. I pray that you'll speak, Lord, to our hearts tonight. And help us where we need help and challenge us, and we'll thank you for it. Thank you for the book of Galatians. Help us to understand it, know it, and help us to listen carefully, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. I was tempted for just a little while to kind of speak about the elections from yesterday, but I think pretty well everybody here kind of knows all that took place. And I actually, over the years, my hopes have been increased when conservative gets in office only to find out really that doesn't amount to a whole lot of good. So, hey, we know the Lord and He's on the throne and we're moving ahead. Amen. So, but anyway, I it's interesting what happened and, I just think it's an overall response to the lack of leadership in the president's office right now and, people are just tired of that. So, but we'll see where it goes from here. For sure, okay? Now, last week we looked at the first 5 verses of this chapter, and I'm not going to review per se each verse. Paul spoke about our responsibility to a brother overtaken in a fault, okay? We're to pick them up, we're to hold them up, and we're not to shirk our duty by letting others do this for us. We should bear our own burden in this matter. That's what it means in verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, talking about just being selfish, and because some people say, well, that's a contrast, a conflict with verse number 2, where it says, bear you one another's burdens. Paul is saying, in the area of bearing somebody else's burdens, you do your part. You don't shirk your responsibility. Don't cast it off on somebody else. If it comes to my attention, sort of said last week, if somebody's situation comes to my attention, then God probably wants me to do something about it. If it's picking a brother up, or holding a brother up, or picking a sister up, holding a sister up in the Lord, okay, then it probably wants me to do something about it. So he says, every man shall bear his own burden. Do your responsibility. Do the right thing. Don't pass it off on somebody else. Now, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 here just for a little bit. It would be it's a little intimidating for me to go through these verses because of the context of them. And it would be a little bit easier if verses 6 and 10 were back to back instead of being separated by 7, 8, and 9. But it's hard to take the middle verses, 7, 8, and 9, out of the context. We use verses 7, 8, and 9 in application form mostly, okay? And I'm not against that. I've done it that way, but I'll probably do it that way again. But we don't often use these verses as they are found in the context and as it applies to the interpretation of these verses. Now, I want you to look at verse number 6. This little section starts with addressing a certain group of people. Let him that is taught in the Word. Okay, now that is pretty clear. Since Paul is writing to churches scattered throughout the country of Galatia, he is writing here about church members, people who are taught in the Word. Those who are taught in the Word. And then there's another group of people mentioned in this verse. It's, look at verse number 6, unto him that teacheth. So you got him that teacheth, okay? Now, that's also pretty clear. So that's a reference to the pastor, the teacher, the preacher at the church. So the pastor teaches, the pastor preaches, and the members are the ones who are taught or who are preached to. Now, I want you to see here that Paul makes it specific that the pastor teacher should be using the Word of God for the basis of his teaching, just like we saw in the video tonight. Look at what it says. Let him that is taught in the Word. And people, let me just say that I hope you will listen when you come to church. You know, it's really not wise to spend the time, the effort, the energy, the money to come to church and then sit in the pew and not discipline your mind to listen and pay attention. Now, I know that the cares of life are very pressing sometimes. And I know that things happen in a 24-hour time period from yesterday or even earlier today, or anticipating something tomorrow that can really be a distraction. I understand that. But do yourself a favor to really listen in church. Listen to the Sunday school lessons. I am amazed as I visit, like Brother Payne and I did Monday, I am amazed sometimes to sit and listen or talk with people who have attended church faithfully for years and years who really show a pitiful understanding of the Word of God. A poor, pitiful understanding. And really, you know, I am not the world's greatest teacher or preacher. I know that. I just know that, but it's where God put me. But hopefully, over time, if you pay attention, you know, the messages are Bible-based enough that you could learn something about your Bible and be able to talk knowledgeably about it. You know what I'm saying? Because it really amazes me sometimes. It's just this off-the-wall stuff that really has no biblical basis. I don't know if it's the pastor's fault. I don't know if it's the preacher, teacher's fault. I don't know if it's the church member's fault. But sometimes it's just like, wow, you mean you've been in church for all these years and you're not even that far along in knowledge about the Bible? You know, the only kind of preaching that pleases God and profits man is birthed and based in the Word of God. Okay, that's the only, Jeremiah 23 tells us that. All right, I can do a whole lesson on that. It's the only kind of preaching that pleases God and profits man. In that passage, God talks about how that the false teachers were coming up with their own words and their own, based on their own experiences and their own ideas and their own logic and their own reasoning. And God said it's like chaff. And he was very upset, very angry. So the only kind of preaching that pleases God is the kind that's birthed in and based on his Word, okay? And it's the only kind of preaching that profits man, okay? Because he says in that passage, their preaching has profited you nothing. So I don't know these churches. I don't know if there's nothing really Bible-based coming from the pulpit, or if The people in the pew just aren't paying attention. So I just wanted to say that tonight. Man, when you take the time to come to church, you know, really do your best and discipline yourself to pay attention. I'm up here. I'm looking out into the crowd. I see eyes that are sometimes really not even focused on the pulpit. And I don't say, hey, look at me, often, because you know what? 90% of the people are paying attention. And but you know, it's really you don't do yourself any favor to let your mind wander during church. Okay, so I just want to say that. Now, here's what the expectation in verse number 6. You got those that are taught, and you got the one doing the teaching, and hopefully the Bible teaching and preaching is based in the Word. And the expectation is for those who are taught to communicate. Do you see that in verse number 6? Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, we know the word, the definition of the word communicate from other passages of the Bible, especially Philippians chapter 4, where Paul told the Philippian people, you have done well in that you have communicated with me. And we're not told right away. We don't understand that word right away until later in the next verse where it says, no other church communicated with me, remember this, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So the word communicate, as it's used in the New Testament from other passages of Scripture, communicate is a Bible word that involves giving and receiving. The Philippian people communicated with Paul by giving, and Paul received their gifts. Now, this is why it's a little bit, you know, intimidating for me to talk from these verses, because verse number 6 is basically God's way for the ministers of a church to have their material and temporal needs met. All right? The people who are members of the church communicate with those that teach. And that doesn't mean sit down and have a nice talk. Okay? It's referring to the Bible definition of the word communicate, which involves giving and receiving. Okay? Now, I can go into another church. I did this for a pastor recently where I spoke. I encouraged the church to, they were taking care of him, but he was still living in a parsonage, and he'd been in the church 12 years as the pastor, and I just felt led of God to say something to the church in the Tuesday night service, and I think it was well received. I said, y'all really ought to try to help your pastor get into a house so he can have some equity. And, you know, I can go into other churches and teach and preach that without any kind of intimidation, because it's not this church and it's not me, okay? And so I appreciate what this church has done over the years to communicate with us so that we can live comfortably our material and temporal needs. And I think I can speak for those on staff as well, the full-time men. I think our material and temporal needs have been met over the years here because God's people here have been faithful to communicate, okay, in giving and receiving. But I want you to see that Paul, after verse 6, moves right into the verses that are about sowing and reaping. So he says this in verse number 6, and then he goes right into, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, we always use these verses, you know, to preach and teach, hey, live right, don't live wrong, it will catch up with you. If you sow sin, you're going to reap the results of sin. If you sow righteousness, you're going to reap the results of righteousness, and God is not mocked, and if you won't get tired of doing right and sowing to the Spirit, eventually it'll come back in a good way. And that is a good and fair application. That's true, isn't it? All of that is true. But that is all application from this text. The interpretation is in the context of giving so that the teachers and preachers at the church, their needs are met. Now, here's what we can learn from this in its context. I'm going to preach it or teach it tonight in its context, okay? Not application, not against application. Are we together on that? We've tried to say that. Every text has one interpretation and many applications, okay? Most of the time, the preaching and teaching from this text is done by way of application. Not against it, I'm for it. I've done it myself. I'll probably do it again. But I'm going to give you the interpretation tonight. Now, let me say, before I get into it, let me just say this about, since we're on the subject, our gifts to God through our church, and by the way, that's one of the good things about just going verse by verse through the Scripture, is pretty soon, folks, you're going to address every topic that there's of any importance to a Christian or a church. Okay? So I didn't come tonight with a message on give. I'm coming tonight with verse by verse teaching. But our gifts to God through our church are a good indication of what the church really means to us. That's the truth. If we appreciate the teaching and the preaching that we receive at the church, then we're not going to find it hard to give to help support the church program and the pastors by our faithful tithes and offerings. And our giving is a good indication of how deeply affected we are. Because in Matthew 6:21 and Luke 12:34, these verses say the same things. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our hearts follow our treasure. You know, there are people in this room who maybe have money invested in certain stock. And while it may not mean anything to the brother in this side of the auditorium, it may mean a lot. That stock may mean a lot to somebody on this side of the auditorium. The difference is this brother has money invested in that stock and this one doesn't. This one may have money invested in gold and silver, precious metals. This one doesn't have any money invested in gold and silver. He cares less about the price of gold or the price of silver. But this guy can tell you the price of gold, the price of silver for the last 2 or 3 weeks because he's got money invested. His heart followed his treasure. And that's the honest truth. Our heart follows our treasure. Now, to faithfully give at the church is going to help keep our hearts grateful and thankful for the ministry of the church. You know, one thing I have learned, and I'm not chiding anybody tonight. I'm not getting upset about this. I'm just talking to you matter of fact, observation over 34 years of ministry. But, you know, one thing I've learned about people and their heart for the church. It's rare when someone leaves our church to see the offerings go down. And you would think that if someone leaves, then the offerings, man, it would be affected. And how much are our offerings going to be affected? But I don't know. Either God replaces the giving with new folks, or those who left were giving. And more often, it's that those who left were not giving. And their heart left a long time before their body left. It left when they quit giving. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to keep your heart invested into the ministry of Faith Baptist Church, give faithfully. You got some of your money that's going out every week to the offering plate or every other week, depending on how you get paid, once a month, depending on how you get paid. You got a fixed income. I don't know. I don't check the records. Okay? But you want to keep your heart invested in the church and halfway excited about what's going on, then you be a faithful giver. Your heart will follow your treasure. You know, sometimes a person will only give to missions. And what they are saying is, I don't like the church program, I don't care much for the pastors, but I want to support missions. And those people don't stay either. They leave over time. Because your heart is only going to follow your treasure, okay? So keep your heart invested by keeping your treasure invested. And that's part of what Paul's talking about here in this verse, in verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. God's been very good to us. I marvel. I don't think we're going to be at last year's pace in our giving, but we have had a very good run for years and years and years, and this has been another very good year for us, and I'm very thankful. So I'm not coming tonight with an axe to grind. I'm just telling you that, you know, if you want to keep your heart invested, you keep your money invested. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay. Now look at verse number 7. This verse 7 is talking about sowing and reaping, but it's talking about sowing and reaping in the context of what was said in verse 6. So in verse number 6, Paul encourages the people to be generous, to be unselfish. Now, what is the opposite of unselfishness? The selfishness, right? So he says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We cannot be selfish with our material things and then expect God to favor us materially. God will not be mocked. In other words, for us to think that we can, you know, be selfish toward God and toward others and then still expect that God is obligated somehow to meet our material needs is deceiving ourselves. Because what we sow is what we reap. That's a law. And if we're going to be selfish with our material blessings, then God is not obligated necessarily to favor us with material blessings. And you see the explanation here in verse number 8. Look at what he says. For he that soweth to his flesh. His flesh. This is the selfish person who neglects the admonition of verse 6. The person who does not sow to God and others. They spend all their thought and their care and their time and their money wrapped up in themselves. I want to say something. That is a very short-sighted and miserable life. Short-sighted and miserable. And you know what the promise is? The law is? They will reap of the flesh the same when it comes to their life. Their life will be very miserable and unsatisfactory and unfulfilling. Some of the happiest and most fulfilled and content people in life are those who have learned to be as generous as they possibly can be within the context of still meeting their own needs. Right? You can't not take care of your own. You're worse than an infidel. But beyond that, people who've learned to sow other than to themselves. He's talking about, I look at this, I look at verse 6 and I look at verse number 10. We'll get to verse 10 just a minute here, that are definitely about giving. And I look at verses 7, 8, and 9, I say, boy, oh boy, but these verses are sandwiched between verses 6 and 10. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. Those that sow to his flesh. The person who is completely wrapped up in themselves, okay, materially, okay, giving-wise, they're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. But wait a minute, look what he says. The person who does live unselfishly, sows for God and for the good of others, that person sows to the Spirit. Look at verse 8, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So you got somebody that's generous and they sow with their material blessings and they plant and they give. The Spirit of God is going to make sure that they reap a life, now watch this, of everlasting joy, everlasting happiness, everlasting satisfaction, everlasting contentment. Folks, everlasting life is not just about life with quantity. It's about life with quality. Does that make sense? There is a difference in quantity and quality. And everlasting life is a reference to both. And it's just what I said a moment ago. You check out, you find somebody who has learned how to sow to the Spirit when it comes to being generous and sowing to God and sowing to others and sowing to their church, if they, you know, whatever the case is. And the Spirit of God is going to bring into that person's life contentment and satisfaction and joy and happiness. Selfish people are not happy people. They're not. Just not. Narcissistic people. People is all about me and mine. Not beyond the four walls of what's mine. Are very unhappy. Does Barack Obama look like a happy man to you? The guy looks miserable. He just looks miserable. You know, I don't care for his policies or his leadership at all, but I almost feel sorry for him. Really, I almost feel sorry for him. To look at him, I just like, man, a poor guy. Who would want that? But it's very interesting. I read an article today on kind of the workings, you know, and as you, I found something out when I learned this over the years. You have too. We only see what they want us to see. All that goes on behind the scenes, you know, to the common people like you and me, it's just. But you know, the Democratic National Committee and the Republican National Committee got involved in races all over the country in choosing who's going to run. And in some cases, people that thought they were going to run, the DNC or the RNC said no. You're going to hurt us, not help us. They just X'd them out. And it's amazing what they leak, so they can knock somebody out. It's a lot of politics. It's politics. It's what it is. And but they were really complaining that President Obama just did not help the Democratic Party at all. And Harry Reid and Dick Durbin went to his office back in, what was it, August? They sat down with him. Now, that's the two most powerful guys in the Senate until January 1. And they begged Obama for some money from his campaign fund. They begged, please transfer. And that, I guess that goes on. They could transfer funds and transfer funds to the Democratic National Party. We need help. He wouldn't give them anything. Wouldn't give them any money. It's all about me. He's not running, but who knows about Michelle? Next time, I don't know. But it's just you know, selfish people are unhappy people. Unselfish people who follow the Spirit leadership in being unselfish, the Spirit makes sure that they reap everlasting, watch it, not quantity, life. A fullness of life. A contentment, a joy, a satisfaction that selfish people never experience. And he's talking about that in these verses here. Verse number 9 is encouragement to continue to be unselfish, sowing to God and others. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, this is well-doing. This sowing, this giving, this generosity is well-doing. And if we sow long enough, we will reap, and it will come, and I love it, it will come in due season. What does that mean? The reaping will come when God knows when we need it more than we do, and the reaping will come when we need it most. And only one can know when we need it the most, and that's God. Now, I fully believe that we can expect the laws of sowing and reaping to be true spiritually just as they are agriculturally. There's only one difference. The farmer can expect his grain to be reaped within a window of time that is fairly consistent from year to year, right? They plant in April, May, and they figure, you know, September, October, November, we're hauling it out. In fact, this year I think it's later than normal. There's a window of time. They can kind of well expect, they know when they're going to reap the harvest. I'll tell you something. When you and I, led of the Spirit, invest in somebody, invest in others, invest in the ministry of the church, invest in these others' offerings that we took up tonight, that every Wednesday night, when we just, and I say, folks, you know, I try to put something in the plate. Sometimes it's a dollar bill, but I try to, you know, over time, you give more just by giving a little bit at a time. Sometimes it's $3. But when we give, when we sow, when we're generous to sow, then God gives the increase according to His knowledge and His wisdom when we need it the most. And I'm glad He does. Because if He gave back when I really didn't need it, I might blow it. But I have seen God return an investment I made for Him. And you know, my wife and I were sitting there talking about it. The first thing that came to my mind today was back in Iowa, and I can't put all the details of it together. It's when Bob Mace, who's now in heaven, helped me at a project on my house. We were trying to get ready to sell the house, and we had to take care of a problem in the house. And it cost several hundred dollars, and Bob said he would help me. And Bob was a missionary or on deputation, I think, and I wanted to be a blessing to Bob, and we didn't have any extra money. And out of the blue, and I tried like everything to remember where that came from. I cannot remember where it came from, but out of the blue, a return came. I have made investments in people, and out of the blue, a return came just when I most needed it. And I know some of you have seen that happen as well. So let me just say tonight, believe God and you will reap. Okay? And if the reaping doesn't come when you think it should, you're not God. Just be faithful. And when you really need it and God comes through, you're going to go, boy, oh boy. Wow. Now I love verse number 10. Because verse number 10 kind of finishes out this little section. And, you know, I love what it says. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So he's been talking about, you know, be generous. And here's the laws of sowing and reaping that apply in being generous. And then I think maybe you and I could get really anxious over whether or not we are generous enough. And we look at our own, you know, financial obligations just to, you know, in some cases these days, guys keeping their heads above water. Because of the way things are. And man, am I generous enough? Am I not generous enough? And sometimes we maybe even worry about it. And, oh, and, you know, and we do these things on Wednesday night and I never have anything more than a dollar to put in. And you know what God says? He takes all the pressure off. He says, as you have opportunity. As you have opportunity. It may be that you don't have some to share when you hear of someone's need. Okay. God's not standing up in heaven going, man, I can't wait to smash you with a hammer. No. If it's not there, it's not there. But if you hear about someone's need and you have it to share, be good to people. Especially those who are saved. For he says, especially they who are of the household of faith. So we don't have to live under this cloud of unfulfilled expectation that, oh man, I am I being generous enough? Am I being careful enough to be a blessing? I don't have to live under a cloud. I just have to live carefully. And if the opportunity arises when I can do it, do it. And guess what? You never really give to the Lord anyway. You may loan to Him because He's going to give it back. That's the honest truth. You know, we've had our needs met over the years, Joyce and me, since we started into marriage together 35 plus years now. We've never been wealthy in the sense of having a ton of money at our fingertips. We've never had that. But we have tried to sow by giving to God and others when we could. And when we could not, you know what? We didn't stress about it. You know, the opportunity came and I didn't have it. Maybe I can catch the next one that comes along. Because those opportunities seem to come around pretty often. Amen? You know what I say? That's a good thing. I don't have to live under a pressure about it, okay? If there was something at the church and we could give heavily, we did. And I'm talking about before I became a pastor. I'm talking about when I was an assistant pastor. I did that in Hammond when I was in school. When Brother House had all special things, if I could do it, I did it. You know? Well, we gave what we could. If we didn't have it, okay, we didn't have it. And we left it with the Lord. Now this I know. If I have it to give and I sow it, I'm going to reap. Because God's not a debtor to any person. Amen. No, sir. Now, verses 11 through 18, Paul wraps up the whole text of the letter to these churches with a last comment about those who are attempting to place believers under the law. Because that's really the whole context of the book. Okay, look at verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. You know what that's a reference to, folks? Most of the epistles that we have in our Bible from Paul were spoken by Paul but written by somebody else. Okay? But he said to them, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. He's not talking about length of letter. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the size of his print. He's talking about font size. I have written to you with large... Why do you have to write with such large letters? His eyesight. But Paul was so burdened and so passionate about the subject matter of Galatians that he didn't wait to have somebody to just speak the words and have them write it for him. He sat down with his poor eyes, and you can kind of see the brother with maybe a candle or some kind of oil lamp at a table with some parchment paper and a quill and some ink and maybe down like this, you know, and trying to put the words together with letters that were real large so he could see what he was... That's what that verse is talking about. He's written it. He's so passionate. He's so burdened about this. Look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For they neither, they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Paul said, those who are attempting to marry this matter of faith and works were doing so, watch this, because they actually feared the Orthodox Jews. They lived in fear. These people who were perpetrating this mixture of faith and works for salvation. You see, here's what they knew. They knew to embrace the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as enough for salvation would bring the wrath and the persecution of the Orthodox Jews on them. That's still true today, folks. That's still true today about those people that are saved in I have to be careful, but we have some ambassadors over there in the state of Israel that some of our money from missions goes to support. They live under the threat of persecution every day because they're preaching grace in the Messiah, Jesus. And Orthodox Jews, they come down with a heavy hand on that, okay? So, you know, these false teachers, they're afraid of the Jewish leadership, and so they demand circumcision. But wait a minute. Not because they thought so highly of the law, because Paul said they didn't keep any of it themselves. They didn't think that highly of the law. You know what this is? This is a count-the-nose thing. This is a numbers thing. They could say to those in the hierarchy of Judaism, look at how many of these Gentile converts have been circumcised. Look at how many of them have converted to a system of faith and works. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It wasn't that they were so wrapped up with the law. They didn't keep it themselves. It was just to count noses and keep themselves in good check with the hierarchy. You see what he's saying? That's what he's saying in verses 12 and 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. We got another one marked for Judaism. We got three more marked for Judaism. We got 10 more marked for Judaism. Y'all happy with us? Boy, I'm telling you what. Paul took just the opposite approach. Look at what he said in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He took the opposite approach. His only glory was in the cross. He was dead to the opinions of men. He was dead to the expectations of men. Paul's glory in converts was not in the number of them, but his glory was that the whole reason Jesus died on the cross was for men to be saved. And if that's why Jesus died, then these converts, hey, they make it all worthwhile. That's what he gloried in. Converts were people who were made new creatures in Christ because of Christ. And that was good for Christ's sake. For Paul, it was all about Jesus and the person who was truly born again. That's what he rejoiced in. He didn't care about those Orthodox. No, not a bit. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Paul says, God bless all those that live according to this rule. What rule? The rule that says true salvation is in the finished work of Christ that makes a new creature out of those who get saved. That's what the rule is right there. Faith plus nothing. Isn't that been his whole mantra, the whole book? Place faith plus nothing and minus nothing. It says in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, he wanted no more trouble from the people who were glorying in religious marks of the flesh. Now, I'll be careful here, but you understand those that converted to Judaism were marked in their flesh. Circumcision. Paul said, I got some marks. I don't glory in the marks of religion. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. By the way, you know who put those marks on him? The Orthodox Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one of my own countrymen. The Jews beat him 39 times, 5 different times. The Jews took him outside of Lystra and stoned him and left him for dead with rocks. The Jews did that. When Paul said he carried in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he's not talking about symbolically carrying a cross. He's talking about his physical body was marked with scars because of his faith. They want a glory in their head count, in the marks of the body for marks of those Jews. They want a glory in that. He said, you know what? He said, I got nothing to do with that. But I carry in my body physical marks, scars, for the one that I love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, I can't say that. You got any marks in your body? Because of your faith? I'll tell you, some people around this world have had to go through that. And then I love it. He finishes where he began. In verse 18, he says, brethren, how are you going to finish, Paul? Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So he finishes where he began. Where did he begin? Grace. Where does he end? Grace. You know what this is, folks? We're done with Galatians. You know what this is? This is a man who is passionate about his faith. And he has some strong words. Remember some of those words? If I or any other man or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel to you, let him be damned to hell. I fear lest I've labored among you in vain. You did run well. You that have embraced circumcision and are depending on that to complete your salvation, you are fallen from grace. But you know what the truth is, people? These aren't Paul's words. These are God's words. You know, as passionate as Paul was about his faith, God is that much passionate and more. We have a passionate God. As opposed to this senile, everything goes, everything's okay, little grandfather type up in heaven who just kind of chuckles at everybody's, you know, little ways that they go because, you know, all roads lead to heaven. No, 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 no. These are passionate words from God because God is passionate about these things. And you know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. God found a man that he could speak through who was just as passionate about the same things that God's passionate about. Is it not telling that Paul was chosen to pen these words? When you think of passionate Christianity in your New Testament, who do you think of? Paul. So here's Paul. He is passionate about the same thing that God is passionate about. And God pours all these words through Paul because they shared like passion. And that's convicting to me. God help me to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about. I don't think God is passionate about the score of the Bears game. I don't think it hurts us to know it. And to figure that they're probably going to lose Sunday. But in the grand scheme of life, both temporal and eternal. Let me ask you a question that we're done. Do you share any of God's passions? Do I share any of His passion? Paul was passionate about the same things that God was passionate about, and that's why God could sit him down and pour through him this very passionate letter about the matter of salvation. It's by grace, through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're complete in Him. Justified, sanctified, glorified, and in God's mind, already seated in the heavens with Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's passionate about. Let's stand. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your book. Help us, Lord, to be passionate about like things with you. I don't suppose, Lord, it's that wrong for us to be caught up in some ball game score. That's okay. Enthusiastic about a hobby or a recreational fun hobby. But Lord, help us to at least share something of like passion with you. May something stir us, may something move us, may something live in our hearts that is like-minded with your passions, please. And we'll thank you for it. Thank you for Paul, a man who was passionate about grace, passionate about it. Thank you for the words that you spoke through him. Speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies, please.